about the rapture of the church today. Get your rapture shoes on. Jesus is coming very soon. He's coming for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And, you know, there's much debate about the rapture. There's pre-trib and mid-trib and post-trib and no-trib and you got a trib and all this stuff. But I'm going to be giving you a lot of word today, okay? So just bear with me. I will comment on this, but I have so many scriptures that need to be read. I wanted to include it on the screen this morning. So we're glad you're here, and we are going to be talking about the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 45, tells us, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Quickening means make alive. "Albeit that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly," talking about Adam. "The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the earthly, such are they that also are earthly, and as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." That means we're going to have a new body. If you look in the mirror and you don't like the way you're starting to look as age begins to creep in, it's going to change soon. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption." And I just want to say there's some bad teaching out there that suggests that the church has replaced Israel and that the church is going to evangelize the whole world and the whole world's going to come to Jesus and then Jesus will come. That's not true. You know what? Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. All we can do is preach. We can't make people get saved. In fact, the Bible says in the end times they'll get worse and worse, not better and better. And that is an unscriptural lie. But that doesn't change the fact that we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and hope that people do get saved before time runs out. And so I said that because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Anything we do of any eternal merit comes by the grace of God through prayer, and it's all Him and none of us. Amen. Praise God. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, my wife likes to watch mysteries, you know, and so she's all about, you know, Clouseau and all of these guys. But this is not that kind of mystery. This is not a whodunit. This is a mystery because it's a theology or a teaching that was hidden in the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit is giving Paul a revelation that nobody has ever heard before. And I think this is why some people have trouble with the raptures. It seems so fanatically amazing that people just have a trouble really believing it. So when he says, "I'm showing you a mystery," he's saying, "I'm showing you this revelation from God that is just going to blow your mind. We will not all sleep," or in other words, we will not all die. I believe that many of us in this sanctuary today, many of us that are watching through Facebook, you may never die. If you're a born-again believer, some people will die, but not all of us. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. Amen? We will all be changed. If you're a born-again believer, if your faith is in the vicarious blood of Jesus Christ, if your life is anchored in Him, you will be changed. And how will you be changed? Well, it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Woo, hallelujah, what a day that's going to be. I'm not talking about going to the movies or the drive-in. I'm not talking about going out to eat. I'm talking about an event that will eclipse any event in the history of mankind, the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ, and it's coming very soon. Amen? Glory to God. Now, 53, "This corruptible," talking about our mortal flesh, "must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. You don't get to heaven in this body. It has to be changed. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Woo, hallelujah. You know, I like preaching weddings, and I like preaching only certain kinds of funerals. I don't particularly like to preach a funeral where I have to lie and say, this person, oh yeah, you know, family wants to know they're in heaven. And I don't really try to lie, but I try to just dance around it a little bit because they're grieving, right? But, you know, you got to be sensitive. God loves people. But I love to preach a funeral that is a funeral for a saint, amen? Because a funeral for a saint is victory. It's about death being swallowed up in victory. It's about a joyous time where this saint who has lived their life for Jesus, who has served the Lord, is now in his presence in that glorified body. And you know, one day God's not going to wait for the rest of us to die. There is coming an event, we call it the rapture of the church, where God said, that's enough. I'm ending this thing right now, and we're going to wrap this thing up. So come on up here, people, and he will snatch us, the dead in Christ, I'm getting ahead of myself, are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. What a day that's going to be. So death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But you know what? Jesus took all that away, didn't he? You know, yes, there's still the law. Yes, I may still blow it, but he carried it to the cross 2,000 years ago and nailed it to the cross. The Bible says, the handwritings that were against me, in other words, all of the things that I did that would keep me out of heaven, Jesus took them and nailed them to the cross 2,000 years ago. And so sin has no strength over me anymore. Glory to God. Amen. I'm glad I'm saved this morning. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then, 1 Thessalonians, again, we're just kind of setting the stage for the rapture verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, again, died, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, let me just say this statement real quick here, because this is where a lot of people stumble on the post-trib versus the pre-trib. When Jesus comes, he's bringing them with him, right? That means we're already there. We're not meeting him. That would be a post-trib rapture. He would be coming without anybody, and then we would meet him. But he just said, when he comes, we're going to be coming with him. That means we're already there, right? Pre-trib rapture. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. I think we're going to be shouting too. And the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so he ends his statement with, so go ahead and just comfort one another with this, right? When people are saying, oh, you don't know what I'm going through, Pastor. You know, I'm having a heartache or a toothache or a spiritual ache or a financial ache or a, you know, whatever ache. Hang on, sis. Hang on, brother. Jesus is coming. And you know, that first second, that first millisecond in heaven will be enough to take care of all of the pain and suffering that we've ever experienced. The Bible says our life is like a vapor. You know, when I had teenagers at home, and you'd say, open the bathroom door a little bit when you take a 20-minute, 400-degree shower, but they never would. And then you open that door, and this steam comes boiling out, and there's water running off the mirror. I don't know how many times I painted kilts over mold growing in the corners because I had teenagers that took those kind of showers. But you know what? As soon as that door was opened, within 5 minutes, all that was gone, a lot less. And the Bible says our life is like a vapor. And sometimes heartache can be seem like life can be so long, but in the contrast of eternity, it'll be just like that vapor coming out of the shower. And then it's gone. And then there's Jesus. So hold on, church. The Lord is coming very soon. Amen. Comfort yourself. All right. And then one more verse before we get into the meat of the message, Colossians 3:1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits in the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. And that's, of course, good advice for any reason. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And, you know, let me just step on a few toes here. I'm not saying that coronavirus wasn't deadly or dangerous. It was. It still is. But if you're already dead, what are you worried about? You know, I don't really cherish my life like some people do. In fact, Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen? And so Paul said, you know, it's more beneficial that I stay here with you and preach, but really, I just soon go home. And that's kind of where I'm at. Now, I understand. Maybe not. Maybe you're not like that. Maybe that's not where you're at. But that's where I'm at. There is nothing in this world that is holding me down. I'm ready to go, and he's ready to come. You're dead, and your life is here with Christ in God. When Christ, who's our life, appears, then you shall appear with him in glory. It's going to be like, glory, we're here, right? It's the rapture of the church. What a day that's going to be. And then he goes on to say, because of this, mortify or murder, kill the members of your that are part of you on the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience. And really, you cannot talk about the rapture of church without talking about the wrath of God, because one happens and it brings the other. Amen? They are immovably tied together. The day of God's wrath is the second after the rapture of the church. And that's why we don't want to be here. That's why we want a rapture. Amen? That's why we hold on to a pre-trib rapture. Because if we don't make it, not good, right? To be left behind, as they say. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to talk about why a rapture now. Well, why should there be a rapture, Brother Roger? Well, first of all, we say, here's why God has a rapture, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a day of wrath coming, but it's not appointed for us. I don't have that appointment. You know, I had to go to one of our offices in Ada Friday, and the day before I got one of those automated calls. You have an eye appointment tomorrow. Press 1 to confirm or 2 to cancel. Had to cancel it. I got to go to Ada, right? So sometimes we have appointments to see a doctor or a dentist or any of these things. God has given you an appointment, and the appointment is to go to be with him, not to face his wrath. Amen? And that's why God has a rapture. You say, why a rapture? Because God has not given us that appointment. That appointment we read in the last verse is for the people who haven't repented, who God has given chance after chance and sent his son to die for, and they stubbornly reject God's plan of salvation, and all that is left is the wrath of God. But we're not appointed to wrath. But we have an appointment to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep or live or die, that we should live together with him. Oh, and there's that verse again. So go ahead and just comfort yourself with that, right? See, the rapture is a comfort verse. It's something that says, no matter what I'm going through, I know there's coming an event where God's going to take me out of this mess. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, we're talking about why a rapture. Beautiful picture of why a rapture is in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you remember, before the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, God told Abraham, who was his close friend, that he was going to destroy this wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because their wickedness has ascended to him. And Abraham begins, like any good Jew, to negotiate, because that's what Jews do, right? So Abraham drew near and he said, "Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there is 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous there?" And of course, it is not the nature of God to destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. He is a just God. And so when Abraham says this, then God is like, "Yes, you know me quite well, Abraham." And so he says, "No, you know, I won't destroy it for 50. Now, rather than just, let me go ahead and read on. "That be it far for you to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, and that far be it for thee, shall not the judge of the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city," then he said, "I won't destroy it." Now, of course, this goes on and on, back and forth, 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. But I want to read all those. Verse 32, and Abraham says, "Oh, Lord, just don't be angry with me. Just this one more time. If there's 10 found in there, will you not destroy it for 10's sake?" And the Lord went on his way, saying, "I won't destroy it for 10. And then Abraham went back. So the negotiation's done. God goes his way. Abraham goes his way. And so he negotiates it down to just 10. You say, "Well, wow, those poor 9 people, they're going to be toast, right? Because, he didn't negotiate it down anymore." No. So we find out then that God sends these angels in to, before he destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, to take the handful of people out that are still there. And so the men said to Lot, "Haste thou here, hast thou here any beside?" And his son-in-laws, sons, daughters, whoever is in the city, "Bring them out of this place." And so the angels are there. This is a type of the rapture, to go in and get the handful of people that are left out before the wrath of God. And they say, "For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord sent us to destroy it." And so then Lot goes out, and he speaks to his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and he said, "Get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he seemed as one that mocked to his son-in-laws. This is such a sad verse, because I think every one of us who have tried to talk to someone about the Lord has had that laugh. That foolish laugh that says, "You're an idiot for believing this gibberish," I remember a few years ago, I was reading, it's probably been more than a few, probably about 5 or 10. I was reading an article in a European webpage, and it was mocking the rapture of the church, and they said something to the effect of these Christians, flying through the air in their pajamas, And this is a common thing for the scoffers to do, is to mock the concept of the rapture of the church. But what's so sad about it is, I used to bother me, it doesn't bother me anymore, because I think of these poor son-in-laws of Lot and what they must have thought when the fire began to fall. It's kind of like, maybe we should have listened to that guy. Maybe that goofy preacher was right after all. And that makes me sad, that these people will laugh, but they won't laugh last, will they? All right. And so when morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take your wife, your 2 daughters, which are here, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon the hands, and upon the hands of the wife, and upon the hands of the 2 daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them, and drug them, I'm adding drug in there, right? Brought them out and set them outside the city. They're still like, do you think we should take the VCR? No, obviously they have VCRs back then. Do you think we need to get this pot? That's my favorite cooking pot. You guys don't get it. And they grab them and they yank them out of the city. When you study the concept of the rapture, The word in Greek implies like a yanking out, that God is going to reach down like that and he's just going to snatch us off the planet. Hallelujah. What a day. Okay. And so this is a painting. I posted this on Facebook. I think some of you might have saw this, by John Martin in 1872, of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you can see, and it looks like maybe that's Lot's wife lingering way back down there, down a little gully there. I don't know what the artist's intention was. But take a good look at that, because that is coming to planet Earth. Amen. There is a day of wrath being poured out by God. Zechariah describes what sounds like a nuclear holocaust, where people's eyes melt in their socket before they drop to the ground. This is serious stuff. And I am glad that I have a loving Father in heaven who has not appointed me unto wrath, but has a day of deliverance for me called the rapture of the church. Praise God. Amen. Now, so continuing on from Genesis. Haste thee, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you become hither, or thither, excuse me. And look at that. God can do nothing until you are out. Think about that for a minute. You say, oh, well, I hope I make the rapture. God can't pour out his wrath until you are out. And so the sun rose on the earth, and Lot entered Zoar. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire, and the Lord from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plains and the inhabitants of the cities that grew upon the ground. But his wife, this is Lot's wife, looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, again, this is another one of those verses that people like to scoff. Yeah, a pillar of salt, right? Well, you can test the theory at the rapture, I guess. The looking back implies I have a heart that wants to go here and a heart that wants to stay. And Jesus warned that the church before he came would be a little hot, a little cold, lukewarm. And so we need to really kind of evaluate our hearts and make sure. Because you see, I see three categories at the rapture. I see the ones taken, the ones left behind, and the salt people. I don't even know what to say about that. But there is this middle ground that she got out of the city but didn't quite make it, because her heart was still in Sodom. And we don't want our heart to be in the world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You got to get to a place where your grandkids don't mean more to you. Your kids don't mean more to you. Your spouse don't mean more to you. Your job don't mean more to you. You got to get to a place where it's Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that day is all that matters to you. I'm not saying you can't have friends. I'm not saying you don't love your families. I'm not saying you can't build a man cave. But it better not mean more to you than Jesus. You better not want to look back for it. You just want to look up, for your redemption is drawn nigh. Amen. Praise God. Where will the rapture be? You know, there's a lot of people that tie Ezekiel 38 and 39 to the day of Armageddon. And there's people that I've listened to for years that I respect that tie it to the day of Armageddon. Now, personally, I think the Ezekiel 38-39 war will be at the beginning of the 7 years. And in fact, I think personally that it's going to coincide with the rapture. But I said all that to say, when Jesus comes back, he's coming back to the Middle East. He's coming back to rescue Israel. The blood will run to the bridle of horses. And then he's going through the Eastern Gate, and he's going to go set up his kingdom. He's not going to circle the planet. Why would he? He's going there to set up his kingdom. But the rapture of the church is a global event. Amen. And Jesus said, for as lightning comes out of the east and shines to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. He's going to circle the globe. And when people say, you know, well, no man knows the day or the hour. Well, you know what? What is the day and the hour in Jerusalem right now? I think it's nighttime, isn't it? Is it past midnight? Possibly. It's tomorrow. So there is a different day and a different hour all around the planet. But as lightning shines from the east even to the west, Jesus is coming. The rapture is a global event. It's not a local event. And it doesn't matter. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to get raptured. You can get raptured right where you're at. Amen? You can get raptured right in this church. You can get raptured Saturday at 6:37 p.m. And, you know, when people say, well, you know, do you think the coronavirus is going to act up again in the fall? They're saying it's going to be bad during winter. Jesus might come before then. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Quit thinking about what this is going to happen and start looking for the coming of the King. Amen? Jesus Christ is coming again. Praise God. All right. When will the rapture? But of the times and seasons, brethren, I have no need to write to you. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And when they will say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail of a woman with a child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Amen? So when people start saying, well, no man knows the day or the hour. Well, yeah, a lot of people in darkness don't know the day or the hour. But we are not in darkness that that day should overtake us as a thief in the night. We are of the light. We are of the day. We are watching, and that's the key. Amen? You're children of light and the children of day, not of the night, not of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now, let me say this about this word sober. If you've known me very long, you know I like corny dad jokes. Carolyn even posted a corny dad joke on Facebook for me and tagged me in it recently because it was right down my alley. I like to laugh. I like to have fun. But I can separate having fun from being serious. Okay? Now, you know, maybe the writer meant don't be drunk. And I think there's another verse about that. But I think more so when you see sober in the Bible, it means take this thing seriously. Right? Take this seriously. You can have fun, you can laugh, you can do this. But when it comes to the second coming, when it comes to the rapture of Jesus Christ, you don't want to miss that. Take this seriously. Praise God. All right. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. You know, now more than ever, when you see what's going on in the world around us, now more than ever, we need to put on the full armor of God. Amen? You know, we need to put on the helmet of salvation. You know what that means? It means I know I'm saved, right? I don't doubt it. You know, for he that doubts is like the waves of the sea that are tossed to and fro. I know that I know that I know. I was there when it happened, like the old song. I remember walking that aisle. I remember bowing my knee. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. Amen. My name is written in heaven. Jesus said, don't get all excited that demons are subjugated, but that your name is written in heaven. The helmet of salvation. The hope of salvation. I'm born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. Not of the will of man, but of the will of God. Glory to God. That's why we're going to heaven. Because Jesus paid the price, amen? The ticket's been paid and the airline is warming up to take us home. Glory to God. All right. Now Jesus said in Luke 21, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. If you've never prayed this prayer, you need to repent. Because you want to be found worthy. Now, there is what many call positional and progressive sanctification. And that means when you gave your life to Jesus by virtue of his blood, you are as worthy as you can ever be positionally. But there is a progression in there that you need to try to live a holy life as well. There are certain things you knew. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. There are things that you should say yes to, and there are things you should say no to. Amen? And then we should constantly pray, because Jesus said so, to pray that we be counted worthy to escape all these things that are coming. He wouldn't have said that if he didn't mean it. Think about it. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to you and me. Pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. That's an appointment I don't want to miss. Amen. In Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, which is all about the end times, Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you know not the hour your Lord comes. But know this, if the good man of the house had known in what to watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." And, you know, I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to say, well, you know, I heard news that old Bill's going to break into your house and try to steal your big screen TV. Well, Bill doesn't know it's already broke, for one thing. But, you know, I mean, you're sitting there with a baseball bat, and he walks through the door. "Hey, Bill, how you doing, buddy?" He's gone, right? Thieves are cowards. God doesn't want us to be caught unaware. He said this because I believe that you don't have to be caught unaware. I believe when you look at the Old Testament, a type of the rapture, and this is not even in my notes, is when Elijah was raptured up. And when you read the story, the sons of the prophet, or every one of them, are saying, "Do you know that your master is going to be taken from your head today?" They knew the day of the rapture of Elijah. And Jesus is saying, if you knew, you wouldn't be, you know. So I believe, and I know that a lot of people won't agree with me, I believe that God doesn't do anything without telling his servants and prophets. And we just need to search the scriptures and pray. And I believe God can keep every one of us ready on the day. Amen. I believe you can be ready. I believe I can be ready. But it takes watching. That's what Jesus said. Watching. It takes being serious, not sleeping. You know, when you say, we read that scripture earlier about sleeping, it's not talking about physical sleeping. It's about getting so caught up in this worldly system that you're not constantly watching for the Lord. My grandmother was a godly, godly woman, Pentecostal holiness. And I remember right after I got saved, I knew that Grandma didn't go to movies, you know. And I said, "Grandma, how come you don't go to movies?" "Oh, I don't go to those things. They're just bad." I was like, "Well, some of them aren't bad. Some are good. I go to movies. So why can't Christians go to movies?" Well, she said, "Well, you know, I just thought the Lord might come while I'm in that place." And that was the mentality of some of those people back then. They were always watching. This could be the day Jesus comes. Man, that's an attitude to have, isn't it? All right. So moving on, verse 44. "Therefore, also be ye also ready, for as such as hour as you think not the Son of Man comes." All right. So we've talked about what is a rapture, why do we have a rapture, where is the rapture going to happen, when is the rapture going to happen, how is the rapture going to happen. So who will be in the rapture? Pick me. Matthew 25, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them." You know, it's kind of funny how the Holy Spirit has orchestrated the last 3 or 4 sermons of mine. Because a few weeks ago I talked about seeing Jesus. And then I talked about the Holy Spirit, because you really can't have Jesus here and there, but the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, and he can be the spiritual presence of Jesus in your life and my life. That's why he said, "I have to go so I can send the Holy Spirit." And then we come to the rapture of the church, and we look at the wise and the full virgins, and it's all about the oil of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit is the catalyst in preparing us to be ready for the rapture of the church. And those that were foolish, they had their lamps, but they had no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, before I read more, let me just camp out here for a minute, if I may. The Holy Spirit is the single most important gift by God to you and me, short of our salvation. Jesus said it was expedient that he goes so he can send the Holy Spirit. And we, as a body of believers, need to remember that my greatest commodity that I have as a Christian is the Holy Spirit. Not talking about salvation. Obviously, our greatest event was when we got saved. But the thing, the oil in the engine, if you will, of my Christianity is the Holy Spirit. And in that little book of Jude, just before Revelation, he says, stir up the gift that is within you. And he talks about praying in the Spirit. Amen. And you may have had an experience with the Holy Spirit. You may have spoken tongues. And that's all great. But what are you doing with the Holy Spirit today? What are you doing tonight? What are you doing tomorrow? Stir up the gift that's within you. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Be filled with the Spirit. Keep your lamp filled with oil. Jesus is coming for a church. Amen? Praise God. All right. So verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, of course, everybody sleeps at some time. God didn't make us where we can't sleep. And I said earlier that the sleep is also symbolic of just getting caught up in the worldly system where you're not really thinking about the Lord coming. So there's that double meaning there. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom, there's my echo effect. Cometh, right? Go out to meet him. It's interesting that in these things, there seems to be a verb with the rapture. It implies more than just the snatching away. It implies the go out to meet him. And I don't really know how to explain what that is other than a verb is a word that shows action. It means that I'm not complacent. I'm not passive. I am ready to jump out there and reach out and grab his hand as he's reaching for mine. And that's what it says. Go out to meet him. Be ready to jump when he starts to yank. Amen. All right. So, and then the virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. And of course, the trimming of the lamp is kind of a type of repentance. It's cutting away at the stuff that keeps our light from shining brightly, much in the way that circumcision represented the cutting of the flesh in the Old Testament. The prophet, I believe it was Jeremiah, that said, circumcise your heart. So all of these things are about cutting those things out of your life that would hinder you, that would keep you from being the Christian that God wants you to be, right? And so they trimmed their lamps so that their light would burn. But the foolish, who of course had no oil, said to the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Do you know what? Going to church, reading your Bible, praying, forgiving people, asking God to forgive you, all of these things that we do daily and daily and daily are part of keeping your lamp full. And we got to make sure that we do everything we can as a Christian. You know, God, we can't do what God can do. He's the only one that can forgive us. He's the only one that can save us. We trust in his blood, but we do our part to keep our lamp full of oil. Amen. And so they're now asking the wise for oil. And the wise say to them, not so, lest there not be enough for us. Go out to them that sell and buy for yourself. Now, what does that mean? You know, how is there a spiritual metaphor for buying oil, right? You know, when Jesus talked about in Revelation about the church that says, I can see, but you're really blind, and you're naked, and you're miserable, he says, buy eye salve for me that you can see. And here the virgins are told to go buy oil. Well, what does that mean? How can I buy my spirituality? You spend time with Jesus. Go spend time with him. If your Bible's collecting dust, repent. Spend time with him. Read the Word. Spend time with God. Commune with him. That's the only way you're going to keep your lamp full of oil. Amen. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. You know, it's too late to go read your Bible after the rapture. Are you people listening by Facebook? I'm talking to you too. All of you guys. It's too late. It'll be too late. There's no reboot. There's no second chance if you miss the rapture. So you need to get your lamp full of oil now. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with them to the marriage. And the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and he said, verily I say to you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour the Son of Man comes. These are some sobering things, aren't they? Praise God. And of course, we are the lukewarm church. I say we have so many distractions being 21st century Christians. We've got channels on TV. We've got streaming channels. We've got restaurants. We've got all these things. And then we have pressures of life, pressures of relationships, pressures of jobs. We have all these things competing for our attention. It's no wonder that Jesus referred to the last day church as a lukewarm church, neither hot or cold. And he said, I'd spew you out of my mouth, which is kind of what we talked about Lot's wife. And that means we should remember Lot's wife. Jesus said that. Remember Lot's wife. I didn't put the book on there, did I? I think it's John. Remember Lot's wife. This is a picture of that region. They have all these geological oddities, pillars of salt. This particular one, they've named Lot's wife. I don't know if it was Lot's wife or not. Really doesn't matter to me. I don't need to see it to believe it. Amen. But there was a historical event one day, thousands of years ago, when a man and his wife and his daughters fled that city, and his wife didn't make it because her love for the world or Sodom caused her to miss out. Now, I kind of wanted to have an altar call if you're lukewarm or if you're, and the Lord said, no, don't do that. Because we're talking about an event that is called the Blessed Hope. Amen. It's an event that is joyous. It's an event that is paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's an event that we have an appointment to if you're a believer. And so if you're not ready, I'll just say this now. If you're not ready, the people watching by Facebook, you're not ready, get ready. Amen. Just repent. That's the end of the repenting call. So I want to end with a little celebratory song. And you may not particularly like this song, but I've always loved it. And it's got a little beat to it. So let's all just stand. I want to close in prayer before we play the song. And you may not know. Come on, let's all stand. I want to close in prayer before we play this song because it's going to be a glorious time up there. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the blessed hope.
Well, now, everybody.
That's all right. Hold on, Steve. He's anxious. We're going to get it. Thank you for this blessed event called the Rapture of the Church. We know that you're coming for a body of believers around the globe, and that this will be our great escape before the wrath of God. Lord, we pray that you count us worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for any secret sins and help us to live a holy life filled with the Holy Spirit every day as we watch for that blessed event in Jesus' name. All right, Steve.
Gonna have religion and glory. Everybody gonna be singing a story. Everybody's gonna have a wonderful time up there. Everybody's gonna have a wonderful time. Thank you.
God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a hug before you go.